chapter 1. We'll look at the first five verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and the first five verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? Father, I pray that you'll bless these simple words this morning. I pray that you will use them to stir the hearts of mothers. I pray that they will feel appreciated and loved. I pray that they will feel challenged. May the Spirit of God have his way with these words. May they be your words and not mine. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you kind of need to understand the story of what's taking place here. Lois and Eunice, perhaps Timothy too, we're not really sure when Timothy became a Christian, but at least Lois and Eunice became Christians during Paul's first missionary trip to Lystra, which occurred in 45 AD. And the way you find that out is if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, you look at the top of the margin or the center column, and it usually has Usher's date there. It helps you to date many things in the New Testament, also in the Old. And if you look, it's 45 AD that Paul took that first missionary journey, that first trip to Lystra. In Lystra, you'll find in Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul healed a man who was crippled from his mother's womb, had never walked a day in his life. Paul healed him by the grace of God. Paul looked at him, perceived that he had faith to be healed, and Paul healed him. Now, the people saw that and mistook Paul and Barnabas for Greek gods. As a matter of fact, they called one of them Jupiter and the other one Mercurius, and they were going to offer a sacrifice to them, and Paul and Barnabas had to literally plead with the people, "No, please don't do that. We are not gods. We are men like you are men." So as they were experiencing this, right in the middle of that, there were some Jews from Antioch of Pisidia and from Iconium, where they had previously preached. Those Jews who were dissidents, who disagreed with Paul and Barnabas, came down and persuaded the people to stone Paul. Now, that gives you a little bit of an idea of how fickle people can be. One minute they're willing to offer a sacrifice to Jupiter and Mercurius, the next minute they're ready to stone him, and they do stone him and leave him for dead. So the Apostle Paul is stoned and left for dead. Later on, he wakes up, whether he was actually dead and raised from the dead, or whether he just was thought to be dead and woke up later from a state of unconsciousness, we do not know. I personally lean for the fact that he died and God raised him again from the dead. We do not know that, but Paul later went back to Lystra to, as the scripture says, confirm those converts, including Lois and Eunice and possibly even Timothy too. He confirmed them, that is, he taught them the things that would secure them as disciples. They had just received Christ, and he went back to disciple them and help them to stand stronger in the Lord. And Paul reminded Timothy later in years to come that he had observed all of these things. Turn just a couple of pages over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. In that passage of Scripture, Paul says to Timothy, "But thou hast known fully," or "thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience," notice this, "persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Paul reminded Timothy, you know what, as just a boy you saw those things. And so anyway, we understand that at the time that Timothy saw Paul, it was 45 A.D., the first time that he met him, probably he was a 10-year-old boy. Now, whether he got saved then or a couple of years later, we don't know, but we do believe that his mother and his grandmother accepted Christ during that first missionary journey. Then the second time we see Paul going back to Lystra is in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. This time, instead of Barnabas, he has Silas as his companion, and that was 7 years later in 52 A.D. 7 years had gone by since he preached in Lystra the first time. Now, we learn in Acts chapter 16 some important things. We find out that Timothy's mother was a Jewess, but she was married to a Greek. But she was a Jewess who became a Christian. So she was a Christian Jewess who was married to a Greek. We also find out in Acts chapter 16 that Timothy was a disciple who was, quote, well reported of by the brethren in Lystra and in Iconium. And so Timothy now is probably a 17-year-old boy who everyone who knows him knows that he's a good Christian. He's a disciple. Now stop and think about that. A 17-year-old boy who has achieved notoriety with all of the Christians in that part in two cities, all of the people who knew anything about Christianity at all thought well of him, reported well of him, that he was a godly young man. It was on that journey that Paul chose Timothy to accompany him and Silas on their second missionary journey up through Macedonia. Timothy went with them on the church planting tour into Philippi and Corinth and those other places, and Timothy was part of those church plants. Timothy at that time, according to Acts chapter 16, was circumcised for the sake, and this is what the scripture says, for the sake of the Jews that were in those quarters. Now, I want you to understand this has been a subject of a lot of debate. Why did Paul have Timothy circumcised, but he refused for Titus to be circumcised? Well, the difference was where they were ministering. Titus ministered in an area that was largely Greek. Timothy was going to an area where there were many Jews. Paul did not have Timothy circumcised because of saved Jews. He would never have compromised like that. He would have fought that. Paul fought the argument that you have to be circumcised to be saved. Over and over and over, Paul fought circumcision for salvation. But he did have Timothy circumcised because the unsaved Jews would not listen to anything that an uncircumcised man had to say. Does that make sense to you? And so we find out that Paul had Timothy circumcised, and Timothy later became the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Now, where we are in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we read our text, some years have gone by. If you have a Scofield Bible, you can look at the top of the column and see that it says it is now 66 A.D. Now, if you want to do a little arithmetic there, you can find out that Timothy has now known Paul for 21 years. You can find out that he possibly has been saved that long too, at least maybe 18 or 19 or 20 years, but probably 21 years he's been saved. He's been in the ministry now for 14 years. He's been traveling with Paul and Silas and others, and he's been doing ministry for some time. He's probably just over 30 because in that particular part of the world, nobody thought you could be a rabbi or teach a lesson publicly or stand in front of people in any kind of a leadership capacity unless you had turned 30. My personal belief is that Timothy was probably 30 or a little older at this time. And so he's the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Paul, you need to understand, is not a free man as he writes 2 Timothy chapter or 2 Timothy the epistle. He is a prisoner of Rome. He is awaiting execution. Shortly after Paul writes the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he will be taken out on a hillside outside of Rome and his head severed from his body. He will be executed and he will be ushered into glory for the work that he's done for Christ in the ministry. But it's with that kind of a setting now, Paul says to Timothy in this letter, "You know what, Timothy, I'm thankful. And I remember you daily. I'm just kind of abbreviating and paraphrasing what Paul told Timothy in these first five verses that we just read. I think of you daily, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for something, and I want you to know what it is. I'm grateful for your unfeigned faith. For your unfeigned faith. That unfeigned faith was shared mutually by Timothy, his grandmother Lois, and his mother Eunice. If I forget and call it Eunice, forgive me. I've called it Eunice for years. I just recently learned the correct pronunciation of it. By the way, if you know a lady named Eunice, don't start calling her Eunice. Okay, she's not going to understand why you would do that. And the Greek pronunciation is Eunice. And so, you know, that sounds like Eunice up on somebody. So don't call her Eunice either. You know, call her Eunice if that's what she wants to be called. Don't call her something new now. She may not know who you're talking about, and she might even ring your bell. But unfeigned faith, he says, I'm so thankful for that. Well, what is unfeigned? The word is anhypokritos. It is unhypocritical. It is sincere. It is without dissimulation. It is without guise, without mask, without pretense. I see your grandmother, she got saved and she got really saved. And your mother, she got saved and she got really saved. And Timothy, you got saved and you got really saved. You know, there are some people that get saved and you can't ever tell it. Nothing changes. They talk the same, act the same, walk the same, go to the same places, do the same thing. Seldom can you even see it. And that kind of salvation troubles me. But when a person gets saved and things begin to change, then you understand this is unfeigned faith. It is faith that is not fake. It's real faith. Something happened. A new creature has been born. What does Paul say about salvation? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And he said, I thank God and I remember your unfeigned faith. It dwelt in your grandmother, it dwelt in your mother, and it dwells in you. Now, if you'll go back with me to 1 Timothy, just a book back or a letter back to chapter 1 and verse 5 of 1 Timothy, Paul had taught Timothy a lesson about unfeigned faith. And it's important for us to get this because there's a whole load of things that Paul is insinuating when he talks about this unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith is not just faith, it's connected to a batch of other things. Look at verse 5. Paul writes, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. There's that phrase again, faith unfeigned. Same thing he's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 5 or chapter 1 verse 5. I saw that in Lois. I saw it in Eunice. And I saw it in you. Unfeigned faith. But look what it's connected with. He said, the end of the commandment. Now what's the commandment? The commandment is nothing more than the law of God. Here Paul has taken one word, the commandment, and it's a representative word for all the law of God. You could say, well, generally speaking, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, but I think he's talking about much more than the Ten Commandments. We could almost say that this is the commandment of God, could we not? Whatever God has revealed to us as his word is the commandment. Now, Timothy's mother and grandmother didn't have the New Testament, but they had all of the Old Testament. They had the five books of the law. They had all of the books of the history. They had the Psalms and the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes. And they had the prophets. They had basically what we call the Old Testament. And Lois and Eunice had that and taught those things to their son and their grandson. And so the end of that, what is the purpose of that? When he talks about the end of the commandment, he's talking about the goal of the commandment or the purpose for it. What is the end of it? Why do we teach the law? Notice what he says out. Now the end of the commandment is what? Charity. Now charity is not human love, phileo love. Charity is agape love. It's divine love, sacrificial love, selfless love. Self that is, or love that is not dependent upon any positive trait in the object of its love. We've specified this before. Many times we love somebody because of a virtue that we find in them. You know, I love my wife because she cooks my meals and washes my clothes and she's raised my children and she loves me and she makes me laugh. But all of those are phileo love. I am affected by something that she did. But agape love is something that I love her because it's in my nature to love her. And it's a divine love. We don't love that way as humans naturally. It is a love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God once we become Christians. But it is not natural love to any of us. What I want you to see here is that the end of the commandment is agape love, sacrificial divine love. What God intended to bring to pass in your life and mine by His revelation of Himself to us was love one another and love to Him. Now, if you'll go back to chapter 1 and verse 5 in 1 Timothy, he says the end of the commandment is charity. Now, where does charity come from? It comes out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So what you have here that you have to see is if you begin at the product, the end of the thing, and go to the beginning, you're going to start with a sacrificial, selfless love that grows out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. Well, where does a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith come from? They come from the Word of God. So ultimately speaking, if you look at this, this sacrificial, selfless love comes from the Word of God. But the things that work in the middle there is the pure heart and the good conscience and the faith unfeigned. If you turn that reasoning around to what they would call inductive reasoning and take it from the source or the beginning to the end, you would see this. The Bible produces a pure heart. The Bible produces a pure conscience. And the Bible produces faith unfeigned. How many of us remember what Romans 10:17 says? If you could quote Romans 10:17, raise your hands. One of you. Oh, my goodness. Let me start it. Faith cometh by. Oh, yeah, the lights came on. All right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Every speck of faith that I have in my heart comes from the Word of God. God says it, and the Holy Spirit whispers to my heart, believe it, and I believe it, and that's my faith. God's Word to my heart, that's faith. Okay, so what you have to see here is that the Bible produces a pure heart. The Bible produces a good conscience. The Bible produces genuine faith, and from a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith, from that comes charity or selfless sacrificial love. Now, it's important for you to see that. Now, if you'll go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is going to talk to him a little bit more about his mother and his grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Well, that's good advice. And which thou hast been assured of, continue the things that you have learned and have been assured of, continue in them. But look at the next line, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, I want you to understand this. Had Timothy learned some things from Paul? Yes, he had over the years. But from the age of 10 to the age of 17, Paul was not in Timothy's life. Paul had been in Lystra in 45 A.D. He came back in 52 A.D. For 7 years, his chiefest Bible teacher was his mother and his grandmother. Do you understand that? And Paul says, you know who you've learned these things from. You've learned them from your mother and your grandmother. They have no reason to deceive you. They are not false teachers. They have unfeigned faith. And that which they've taught you about the Word of God, you can take to the bank. It's true. It's right. Believe it. Anchor your life on it. They have told you the truth. You know who you have learned these things from. Now, I think about this. Timothy was maybe 10 in 45 A.D. In 52 A.D., when Paul came back and enlisted him for the ministry, he was maybe 17. In 1 Timothy 65 AD, he was maybe 30. And in 66 AD, when these words are being written, he was maybe 31. All of that's based on the rabbinical custom of not teaching until you're 30. But I want you to understand the scriptures have been part of his life all this time. From the age of 10, the scriptures have been part of his life. They've been evident since his childhood. Why? Because his mother sat him on her knee and taught him the Word of God. His grandmother sat him on her knee and taught him the Word of God. When he was too old to sit on their knee, I can see him sitting down at the kitchen table or sitting down at the living room over a coffee table. I don't know if they had coffee tables in those days. If they did, there were no TV guides on them. But I can see them sitting down and reading some kind of a daily devotion from the Word of God, which they had, which would have been only the Old Testament at that time. But I can see mother and grandmother making the Word of God evident. And notice what Paul goes ahead and says in verse 15, in that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And what are they able to do? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Word of God. Remember, you've heard it, you've learned it, you've known it, you've been assured of it. You know who you learned it from. They're able to make you wise unto salvation. And those same scriptures will bring faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes ahead and says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what your mother and your grandmother taught you? They didn't make that up. It came from God. They taught you the Word of God. It was inspired of him. Notice he said it's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? It's simply what's right. That's all doctrine is. It's what the Bible teaches is right. It is a standard of righteousness. And then reproof. What is reproof? Well, that's pointing out where you missed the standard of righteousness. Mothers ought to be expert at that. You know, mothers ought to be really good at saying, son, I taught you better than this. I taught you a standard of righteousness, but you missed the standard of righteousness. That's reproof. Doctrine is the standard of righteousness. You know, doctrine is when mother says, son, when you make your bed, I want there to be no wrinkles. And I want it tucked in around the corners. How many mothers does that sound good? Would you like to see a bed made like that? Yeah. No wrinkles, tucked in around the corners. That's doctrine. That's just one little tiny doctrine. Son, what are these wrinkles? That's reproof. You missed the standard. You understand? I taught you better than this. And then correction. Let me show you one more time how to do this. Lots of kids need more than one lesson. How many of you needed more than one lesson? How many of you needed too many lessons? You know, there is such a thing as stalling your learning so that you get one more example. Show me that again, mother. And then finally, the Word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness. You know what instruction means? It is building into the life of a young person the principles of the Word of God. You know what? The chiefest Bible teacher in your child's life ought not to be the pastor. It ought not to be the Patch the Pirate Club. It ought not to be the Sunday school teacher. The chiefest Bible instructor in your child's life ought to be you. I'm going to say dads and moms. But mothers, you certainly have your part. Remember, it might have been a little different here if Timothy's dad would have been a Christian. Remember that Eunice and Lois did all of this in spite of an unsaved husband. And an unsaved father. Timothy was able to be raised in a home that had an unsaved father, and he still became such a man that Paul said, he's needful to me in the ministry. I want to recruit him to go with me and to travel with myself and Silas on the ministry because he can be used of God. And he had an unsaved father. But I want you to understand, because of a godly mother and a godly grandmother, Timothy was of such maturity that he was able to be used. Notice the last verse here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. That word means mature, fully grown, that he might be mature, thoroughly furnished. For what? Unto all good works. Mothers, that's what we're trying to accomplish, is men of God that are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How do we do that? By teaching them the Word of God. What does the Word of God do for them? It gives them a pure heart. It gives them a good conscience. It gives them faith unfeigned. And out of those three things comes the sacrificial love of God. That's what we're trying to accomplish. By the way, Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that no spiritual gift is of any value if it is not bathed in agape love, in charity. We want to raise our children to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, to love their neighbor as themselves, to love those whom they serve, to love their enemies. We want to teach them to do that. Well, how do we do that? With faith unfeigned, with a pure conscience, with a pure heart. And how do we get that? By teaching them the Word of God, the commandment. And moms, that makes you a very valuable participant in the upbringing of your child. Motherhood is so much more than changing diapers and preparing meals. So much more than washing clothes and sweeping floors. So much more. As a matter of fact, you can be a perfect mother in all those areas. You can have a spick and span house and a child that is miles from God. And though to this world you might look like a real success as a mother, if your child walks away from God, turns her back and walks away from God, what a heartbreak that is to all involved. Don't miss the real point. God wants you to be a Bible teacher. He wants you to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I might say here, if you are a child that's been raised by a godly mother, the very purpose of this day is to lift your hand before the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, for the mother that you gave to me. She taught me what I believe today. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?